The following is a message from Pastor Ray Bentley of Maranatha Chapel in San Diego, California. This presentation is dedicated to bringing you into deeper fellowship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, my favorite chapter in the entire Bible. Boy, are you lucky that you're here today. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come before you and pray and ask that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts, lead and guide us into the truth, and that knowing the truth, we will be set free as never before. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Beginning in verse 12, Paul says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Paul has been talking about family relationships, husbands and wives, marriage, the relationship between parents and children, and then he spoke of the relationship between, let's say, employers, employees in the workplace. And then immediately, he's talking about how to be a Christian in all those settings. Immediately after that, he goes into spiritual warfare. Because that's really where the rubber meets the road. That's really where the spiritual battle happens. Is that close to you? And where the enemy, you have an enemy. And let me tell you who is not the enemy. The enemy is not your husband. The enemy is not your wife. The enemy is not your children. The enemy is not your boss. The enemy is not somebody that you work with. We get into and usually it's the closest relationships to us that are the ones that the enemy is wanting to use. But you have to realize that there is almost as a pawn that is before you, and you focus all of your time and emotion and energy battling this problem, whatever it is, but you don't see what's happening behind the scenes. And Paul is saying, hey, look, the world, they don't know what's going on, but you are God's children. You have to be awake. You have to be alert. You have to see life as it really is. And the reality is, it's not everything that you see is all there is. There's a whole other world happening simultaneously around us. And ironically, it is the world you can't see that's more permanent than the one you can see. Because the Bible says that this world will not be here as it is forever. The day will come when, like the prophets describe in metaphor, like you take an old shirt that kind of is worn out and you fold it up and you put it away. God's going to fold this world and universe up and create a whole new heavens and a whole new earth. And yet a lot of people live like this is all there is. This is everything is here. And Paul says no. And if you're wrestling, and how do you know, by the way, how do you know if you're under spiritual, you're in a spiritual battle? You feel like you're under attack. If there's anybody here that feels like you are under attack, I have news for you. You are. You feel like you're under attack because you are. And the reason that you're under attack is you're in a spiritual battle. And you know, there are some Christians, I think, that are like, well, I don't want to be in a spiritual battle. I don't like that. I don't want to be involved in that. And may I lovingly, as your pastor just said, tough. You don't get a vote. You don't get a choice. We're all in this, and we're all in this together. It's the way it is. This is the world such as it is. And I don't even fully understand it. But what I do know is that Paul said you need to wake up and you need to be aware that there is a spiritual battle going on, and it's not always going to be that way. It's only temporary. It's for a set, limited time. And the day is going to come when we don't have to wear spiritual armor anymore. We're going to be wearing the robes of love and the luxury of the glorious kingdom of heaven. But here in verse 13, Paul says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Stand, therefore. Three times he says, stand. Talking about spiritual warfare, whenever you feel, I'm being attacked. Now, you can be attacked a lot of different ways. You can be attacked physically. And not always is, some physical ailment spiritual, but sometimes it is. Read the book of Job. Sometimes it's emotionally. And you are just walking around, and it's like a mist. You can't really see it, but it's cloudy. And everything just seems confusing, and you're walking around in this confusion. You could be under a spiritual attack. It could be mental with your thought life. And certainly spiritually it comes at you and attacks you right in the heart. So you need to be aware. In fact, if three words that will help you when you do this is, number one, recognize. If you have a pen or a pencil, you're taking notes, write down these three words. Number one, recognize. When you're under attack, recognize, aha, this isn't just about, because once I realize it's a spiritual battle, I'm wasting my energy by trying to fix this problem here. Because you think, oh, if I work this relationship or this situation out, then pressure will go away. Well, if it's spiritual, no, it'll just move from that to something over here. So you waste more time and more energy instead of saying, Lord, I recognize I'm under attack. Secondly, resist the devil and he will do what? Flee from you. Say, Satan, I know what you're up to. I know what you're trying to do. And now I recognize that you're behind this. So the Lord rebuke you. You don't have to rebuke him yourself. Let Jesus rebuke him. Because Satan, he'll come knocking on the door of your life. He just wants to annoy you. He's so annoying. And what I like to do is when I know that Satan's there and he's knocking and he's trying to scare me and threaten me and all of his old tricks, I always like to have Jesus go answer the door. Lord, I think the devil's at the door again. Would you mind answering it for me? I don't want to talk to him. The Lord rebuke you. Recognize, resist, and thirdly, rejoice. You don't have to, by your energy and power and some, I don't have to go meditate for a whole day and try to get, the aura away and the evil spirits off. No, you're already in the victory in Christ. So you recognize it, you resist him. In Jesus' name, it's that simple. And then to express faith, which he really talked about wanting Satan to flee very, very, very quickly, start rejoicing in the Lord. Because he can't stand that. He just, now complaining and whining and murmuring and groaning, oh, he eats that up. The moment you say, Lord, I trust in you. I know what's happening. This is a spiritual battle. Lord, I give it into your hands. He's, he can't stand it, and he buzzes off for a while. But he'll be back. So you've got to recognize when he comes against you. Now, when we look at the spiritual armor, you stand. The three words that summarize Ephesians are sit, walk, stand. In the first couple of chapters, he talks about seated. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Every morning and every evening, there should be a small space of time that you intentionally insert into your daily routine. And in that time, you sit before the Lord. You just sit and wait upon him. Let him speak to you. Let him minister to you. Spend time in his presence. And then secondly, in chapter 4, we have walk. Paul says we sit in the heavenlies, but we have to walk on this earth. And so that's all the relationships that we dealt with in chapters 4 and 5. Now in chapter 6, in the spiritual battle, you stand against the enemy. And you stand in Christ. Now, Paul is going to begin describing our armor here, but I have a scripture, Isaiah 59, verse 17, in your notes. Let's read this scripture out loud. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. Now you may not know immediately who this is talking about. Who is it that is putting on righteousness as a breastplate and putting on a helmet of salvation? Well, when you have time later to go back and look at it, Isaiah 59 is talking about the Lord. It's talking about him. He says, I put on a breastplate of my righteousness. I put on the helmet of salvation, for God is salvation. So now, as this morning, we're going to look at the spiritual armor of the believer, starting with the belt of truth, and the breastplate of righteousness, guess what? What God is giving to you is His personal armor. And His personal armor is His personal character. You want to talk about being Satan-proof and devil-resistant. God is giving to you that which is forged and furnished by God Himself. So, Paul says in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with the truth. The belt of truth. And I think Paul's writing this letter to the church from prison. And he is no doubt chained, as he was on many occasions in his life, to a Roman soldier. So Paul's got this shackle on his wrist, a little chain, and there, standing next to him, day and night, rotating through the guard, is a Roman soldier with all of his Roman protection. Paul looks at this Roman guy and he goes, I've got all of that. And what I have is invisible, but it's more durable, and it's even better than what that Roman soldier has. And then he gives a spiritual metaphor for each one. The first one that he gives, and by the way, what is the first thing that a soldier needs to learn when he's out in the field and out in combat, and there's, you know, the enemy, and there could be enemy fire and everything else? What's the first thing that a soldier needs to know? Duck. No. Actually, he needs to be awake, alert. Be alert. You've got to be thinking when you're under fire. And we now are reading. It's amazing. I was reading a story about some of the soldiers either in Afghanistan or in Iraq. And you know that the guys are out there and all that are in the front lines are very young. And one of the things that they battle because of, you know, they've had all the training and they've been through all the physical preparation, and now, you know, now they're there. Now this is for real. They're in a foreign land and it's hot. And there's, you know, a lot of confusion and talking and strategies. And so with that stress, many of them don't sleep very well while they're there. So their waking day hours are they're very tired, very fatigued. And one of the things that stress does is it makes you sleepy at the worst possible times. And it's interesting that that's what the enemy waits for. Who wants to attack somebody who's awake, ready, standing, dug in, and prepared? Much better to take the guy on when he's asleep and doesn't even know I'm here. And that's exactly what Satan does. He doesn't take you on when you're in the Word and you're praying and you're in fellowship and you're rejoicing in the Lord. He waits until you're a little lazy, a little lethargic, a little careless, a little spiritually sleepy. And that's when he comes. Remember Samson? Great strength. And then Delilah cut off his hair. What was Samson doing when she cut off his hair? The source of his strength? He was sleeping. What happened to King Saul when David came into the cave, cut off the robe, the royal robe of his kingly authority? He was sleeping. What was Peter doing when Jesus needed him in the Garden of Gethsemane? He was sleeping. What did Paul write to the Church of Rome 2,000 years ago? Wake up! You're acting like this is life as usual and that it's normal. And I think if Paul were here today, one thing that I think he might say to Christians who live in the United States of America in the 21st century in the year 2005 is, we need to wake up. Forget the idea of, I want the American dream. You know, I want the nice little house, and I want a 2-car garage, and the kids and the dog, and then I want to work and then have a nest egg and then enjoy these golden years. And I just want to have an easy, nice, comfortable, normal life. That's not possible. Not in a spiritual sense, for sure. Because Paul says, this is not the normal time. These are not normal days and normal times. It doesn't mean that there aren't moments of enjoyment and that we don't love and enjoy our family, but our need of being awake and alert, realizing what's going on, because usually once Satan comes in and grabs somebody, then it's too late. You know, they fell asleep and they got wiped out. So we need, first of all, the belt of truth. John 17:17 says, Jesus praying to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, I think in your notes, is it missing the letter Y? Okay, you need to add a Y there. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Would you read that out loud with me? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Okay, see this? This is the Bible. Truth. This is truth. God has said, I have exalted my word above my name. There is no other book on the planet Earth, no other religion that has the prophetic nature of the Bible that predicts what will happen, and then it comes to pass and it happens. And in order for it to be a real prophet of God, you have to be 100% accurate, not, you know, 65% accurate, or Nostradamus accurate, or if we stretch it, maybe it means this accurate. In fact, if you make a prediction and then it doesn't come true, if you have all these predictions and they all come true and then you miss one, according to the Old Testament, the time that you missed, you weren't really a prophet of God and you get stoned to death. Now, that had a tendency to cut down on a lot of people predicting what was going to be happening in the future. You had to be 100% accurate. And so God says, my word will return to me and accomplish everything I have sent it to do. It will not return to me void. This is unlike any other book that you have. This book is alive. It's living. It's like a sword. It has the ability to feed, nourish, heal. It also has the ability to do surgery. And it has the ability to extract the sins and the tumors that attach themselves to our souls. So be in the Word. If you have a Bible this morning, I want you to, let me see. Wonderful. Marvelous. Bless you. I love that. I always bring a Bible to church, even if I put the notes in there for you and everything else. Have your sword. This is your sword. And you need to have the Word of God with you. But also, what does it mean, the truth? Gird your loins for the battle. Put your belt on. The belt held everything else together of the Roman soldier's armor. Everything was attached to the belt. Even in modern times, the belt is significant. It has all the tools, all the things that you need, survival equipment. Everything is kind of attached to the belt. The belt of truth. Daily be in the Word of God every single day. I am encouraging you, open your Bible daily. Get a devotional that helps you. If you want to get there are all kinds of books that will help explain. You say, I don't understand what I'm reading. And I hear many times young believers come and say, when you read it and you explain it, then I understand it and it's meaningful to me. But when I read it, I can't get out of it what you do. Then get some help. And the goal is that you come to a place where you can feed yourself, or the Holy Spirit can feed you personally. But there is also another meaning of gird yourself with the truth. And that is, the Bible is not just so that I gain a lot of knowledge, but there is a time where I become brutally honest. There is a time for asking, what is Jesus Christ trying to change in my life? And no matter how long you've known the Lord, how long you've walked with the Lord, there's always something that the Lord is touching. You know how a doctor, you go into the doctor and they always want to push or poke the part that's sore. Ow, why did you do that? Well, I wanted to see if it hurt. Well, yes, it hurts. Why did you do that? Well, because where there is pain, that's where there needs to be attention. And may I say that the Holy Spirit, lovingly, gently, and usually only one sore spot at a time, but he pokes. And you know where that area is that the Holy Spirit is bringing, lovingly, gently, for your benefit, conviction, and bringing the Word and bringing the truth. And so what you need to do is to be honest. Our lives have been likened to an iceberg. Remember the Titanic, and it crashed into an iceberg because on the top, the ice that you see on top is only 10%. The real iceberg is the 90% you can't see below the surface. And an iceberg is a great description of human beings. What you and I see and what we deal with, and oftentimes what we only deal with of our own lives, is the 10% that is out there visible. Kind of that acquaintance level. Jesus is interested in all of you. He's interested in the parts that are below the surface, that are submerged, the dark areas, the areas of shame and of guilt and of bad habits and areas of doubt and confusion, even though you are a believer. And so the Lord is saying, I want you to, you know, yeah, it's nice up here on the top and that's wonderful. I want to get down deep. I want to transform you from deep inside. Psalm 51 verse 6. Is a psalm, a beautiful psalm of David. And David was a man who was not afraid to go deep with God. And I pray, my prayer is that for myself and for all of you, you won't be afraid to go deep with God. Let's read Psalm 51 verse 6 out loud. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. David realized he needed to invite God into the deepest places, the hidden areas of his heart that were hindering him from being the man that God wanted him to be. And we need to do the same. Are you willing to do that? If you're not willing to do that, because human nature is, I don't want to change. It's going to hurt. I like to stay the same. And because God loves you, he's not going to let you stay the same. So how does God provoke us to change? He uses pain. It's a tool that God uses in this fallen world. And what he does is, when the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain to change, and all of a sudden you have an awakening, you go, I think I need to change. That's exactly what God is desiring, and that's exactly what he's wanting to have happen. The truth of God's word, not only in my head, that very difficult journey down into the depths of my heart and my soul. When Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman, he asked her a lot of why questions. And I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. Samaritan woman, why are you the way that you are? Samaritan woman, why are you alone? Samaritan woman, why are you here at the well getting water at noon, the hottest time of the day? Nobody gets water at noon in the Middle East. Are you crazy? You get water early in the morning when it's cool. That's when everybody goes to get water, which is exactly why she went at noon. She wanted to go when no one else would be there. In other words, she was maneuvering her life in such a way that she could avoid other human contact and be alone. And Jesus met her in that loneliness and said, why are you behaving the way you are? Do you know why you're behaving this way? And he just worked his way deeper and deeper into the motivations of her heart. And so finally, she goes, well, you know, when the Messiah comes, then he'll show us everything. And Jesus says, I am the Messiah. Go get your husband. She goes, I don't have a husband. He goes, oh, that's right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands and the man you're living with now is not your husband. That's right. What you said is true. And her immediate response is, I think you're a prophet. And then she tried to change the subject. Let's have a religious conversation. By the way, this is what people in the world, your friends, who don't want to talk about Jesus and salvation and eternal issues will do. They'll say, well, what about, you know, all the hypocrites? And what about the, you know, the churches that do this? And all they're in is for the money. And what they're doing is it's a diversion tactic to get the topic off of me. They don't want to talk about themselves or their needs. So she goes, well, you know, we Samaritans, we worship on this mountain. You Jews worship over there. Hey, we'll figure it out later when the Messiah comes. And Jesus didn't let her avoid all of that, because he brought her right down and he said, woman, what this lifestyle of loneliness, and now you're living with a guy just so you're not alone, but you're not married to him because you know there's no real love there. And what you're really looking for is love, and you haven't found it. And if you keep living this way, you will be thirsty the rest of your life. Now, I can satisfy that thirst for love that you have. In fact, I am the very love that you need. And Jesus revealed himself to her as the Messiah. She runs to the village and tells them, come meet the Messiah. He told me about my whole life. Now, from what we have in the Gospels, he didn't really tell everything. He just said one thing, but she knew, if he knows that, my life is an open book. So your life is an open book to the Lord. When he's asking you, why are you behaving this way? Why do you act this way? Why do you keep from relationships in this way? It's not so that he can find out the answer. He already knows. It's so that you can find out. And so the truth is then brought to the surface, and God's word then begins to help us and to heal us and lead us and guide us. And then we finally say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it your way instead of my way. Because my way has led me to this horrible place where I am. Last but not least, we're going to just look at the breastplate of righteousness. Paul says, not only do you need the truth, but you need the righteousness of God. Now, the breastplate covered the, this whole section here from the belt up to the neck, and it protected, obviously, all the vital organs, because the tool of warfare was a sword. And if you can stab somebody anywhere in here, you're going to hit a vital organ, and you get a vital organ, you're going to kill your enemy. Especially, they would go for the heart. So you had to have strong, something yet that was able to move around with, something to cover especially your heart. Paul now in the spiritual battle says, you need something to cover your heart because you have an enemy. And he takes out and he just comes one after the other and he's shooting arrow after arrow after arrow after arrow of accusation. You know, and he just tries to beat you down. You're not good enough. It doesn't work for you like it does other people. It's too hard. You're not spiritual enough. You're weak and you really want the things of the world, and so he tempts you over there and then you go to the world and then he condemns you. Look how lousy you are. How can you come back to God and go to church and be in fellowship? And just arrow after arrow after arrow. So you have to have something to protect your heart, and it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's given to you so that you're covered in the blood of Jesus. Romans 1:17 says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In both those verses, there's a phrase I want you to circle, righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Not my righteousness, but the Lord's righteousness given to you. So when Satan attacks you, say, yeah, you know what? And he says, you're this and you're that. And, you know, young believers try to argue with him. Well, I'm not that bad. Let me give you another tactic. When Satan comes and accuses you and says, well, you're this bad and you're that bad and you did this and you did that, don't argue with him. Because, you know, his accusations are true. And in fact, you can even say, hey, I'm even worse. You didn't add this, that, and the other thing. I mean, I've done even more than what you brought up. But I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And his blood washes and cleanses and covers me in his righteousness. Satan is lost then. Because now you're hiding, you're not standing there defending yourself, which is a guy trying to live by good works, balancing his good deeds with his bad deeds, tries to do. But you always end up falling. There's a measure, a gap that's short. That's far different from saying, no, I'm not worth it. I'm a sinner, I'm rebellious, I'm weak, I'm the worst. As Paul said of himself, I'm the chief of sinners, but I believe in Jesus. And God loves me and he is gracious. And then the righteousness of character. 2 Corinthians 6:7 says, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. So not only do we hide behind the righteousness of Jesus, but while we're hiding behind him, we can actually become little by little more and more righteous in the way we live. And may I say to you that the more righteous you actually begin living while covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, even less the enemy is able to attack you. Whereas Ephesians 4:24 says, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So put on your belt of truth, be covered with the righteousness of Christ, and grow in the righteousness that he's given you. All right, let's close our Bibles and let's bow. I want you to just have in the next few moments of worship or prayer, you can either sing along, or as a bread and cup are passed, you can just sit quietly. And I want you to just talk to Jesus from your heart. Thank him for what he has done for you. Thank him for loving you. Invite him into the deepest part of your heart. If there's an area of confusion or turmoil, say, Lord, I don't even know why I feel the way that I do, but I invite you in. I want you to come inside in the hidden areas of my heart. Help me to understand what you're wanting to say, what you're wanting to change, what area I may be holding on to. And let the Lord minister to you. We have an open communion. If you're a believer, you're more than welcome to eat the bread and to drink the cup with us. There's no other requirement. And we take you at your word. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a member of God's family, so you're welcome as a part of ours. The only prohibition is if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, maybe you're here visiting with a friend or with family, or maybe you came just, you're searching, maybe you're considering Christianity, but you haven't yet made a decision for Christ, no problem. We're so glad that you're here. Thank you for listening respectfully and patiently. But when the bread and the cup pass, since not being a Christian yet, let that just pass you by. No big deal. Or there is another option. Maybe you're here and you say, you know, I knew this was right. I know this is the truth, but I don't really know where I stand with God. But I'm ready. I mean, I know that I'm not perfect. I know that I need forgiveness. I know that I need to change, and I know I can't do it on my own. What do I have to do in order to be a Christian and to be saved? It's very simple. You can pray right now. There's nothing you have to perform or do or sign up for or pay for. It's free. The price has already been paid by Jesus long, long ago on the cross. But there must come a definite moment in time in your heart where through prayer you personally invite Jesus to come inside your heart. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice, open the door. I will come in. So if that's the desire of your heart, I'm going to lead you in a simple, childlike prayer. If you want to, pray with me, phrase by phrase, be as sincere as you've ever been in your life, and we'll ask Jesus to do what he promised he would do for those who ask, and that's give you the gift of salvation. So if that's your desire, pray after this manner. Dear Lord, I know that I am a sinner. I know better than any that I am not perfect. And I am grieved and so deeply sorry for everything I've done wrong. And I humbly ask you to forgive me. Thank you for dying on the cross in my place. Thank you also for paying for my sins. I open the door of my heart, and I ask you to come into my life. Please be my personal Lord and Savior. I receive right now, by faith, the gift of eternal life. Lord, I thank you for even one who has prayed that prayer. Angels in heaven are rejoicing. We thank you for them, Lord. If you did just pray that prayer, now as the bread is passed and the cup is passed, you may eat of it and drink of it. As a brand new believer, today's your spiritual birthday, May the 1st, 2005.
This is the end of this presentation from Pastor Ray Bentley. For a catalog of additional tapes and other resources from In the Word Ministries, please call 1-800-954-5673. You can also visit us on the web at www.maranathachapel.org. Or when in San Diego, come by and fellowship with us. Please call the church office for service times and directions. Area code 858-613-7800. Thank you for listening to In the Word with Pastor Ray Bentley.